Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome. It's great to be together to worship God, and welcome to you if you're joining us online. We're going to start by worshiping our God as we sing our first song. And it asks the question, and we know the answer, no one has, but our God is so great that the oceans, the great oceans of this world, are as if they'd fit into the palm of his hand. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. To our God. Our Lord, we've sung great things about you, and we ask that those great things will sink down into our hearts, that we'll realise that the God we sing about is not just a figure of song, but in truth, the living, and mighty God. And we ask that as we worship you now, that will sink in more and more. We pray especially that you will help us to understand your great love for your children. That the God of heaven should send his only son to be the one who has nail-scarred hands. The one who chose to die, not for good people, but for people who were your enemies. To pay the price. Oh Lord, we pray that you will help each one of us who know you to be full of joy that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Oh Lord, we pray that that will shape our lives. And we pray for those who can't say that. Oh Father, we pray that you will help them to seek you until they find you, to know you. And Lord, we pray that knowing you will be the thing that defines all of us here. That we know you, we know your love, we know your joy. And we know that one day we'll be with you forever. Oh Lord, help us to respond to you in the right way, we ask. Amen. So, our Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read the very last verse of that chapter. And then we're going to read through to verse 16 of the next chapter. It's on page 824 of the Church Bibles, if you've got one. So Jesus is talking to the people, and this is what he says. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again, about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they'd receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "Those last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Well, Martin's going to be teaching us from that passage later. But next, we've got a song. And after that, we've got a children's talk for all the children who are primary school age. So if you can, after this next song, come up to the front. That would be great. But now we're going to sing. We're going to sing a version of a very famous psalm. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Good morning, good morning. Right, I'm going to need your help this morning because I'm going to tell you about what happened to me a little while ago. I'm going to ask for your help. I've got a car. Lots of people have got cars. And I lost one of my car keys. Now, that wasn't a problem because I've got a spare car key. But imagine if I lost that. Well, I have. I've lost it. It's in church somewhere, around here somewhere. Can you find it for me, please? Go look. I hope you've got good eyes. I hope no one's moved it. You can go a bit further towards the musicians if you like. Anyone helping? Anyone have success? Oh, great! Look, we've got it. Now, that's a big relief, isn't it? If I hadn't got my car key, well, it would have been a real problem because these car keys now are really complicated. And without it, I'd have had to get somebody to take the car to a garage to fix it. Now, I'm going to give you a question that I shouldn't be giving you, but I'm going to see if any of you can think of this reminds you of a story that Jesus told. About somebody being really happy about finding something. No, let me tell you it then. Jesus told this story about a lady. And this lady had lots, well, she didn't actually have lots of coins, but she'd been given these precious coins. They perhaps were given to her at the time she was married. They were very valuable. And she lost one of them. And the story Jesus tells, he tells how she turned the house upside down. She swept, she looked, she did everything she could to find it. And when she found it, she got all her friends together. I say, rejoice with me. I found the coin that I lost. Then Jesus said something surprising. Well, it surprised me. He said, it's like that in heaven. It's like that in heaven. When one person turns to Jesus, Jesus is so pleased when he finds a lost person that it's like he gets the angels together and says, rejoice with me. I found that was lost. I don't know what sort of picture you've got of God. But Jesus told us this story to tell us that our God is a God who is really, really happy when people turn to him. It's great if we can remember that, isn't it? So thank you very much for listening. Thank you for finding my key. Right, let's pray again. So Lord, as we come to you, we ask that you'll help us to pray. Oh Lord, you know each one of us. And we pray that in our hearts we will know the joy and the reality of our God and his great love. Father, we've experienced a lack of rain, we've experienced a drought, and we've seen how things are so dry, so dying, so lifeless. And we pray for natural rain. We pray that there will be rain so that the fires stop, so that the crops grow. Oh, Lord, we realise that without you we're lost and we're stuck and we're hopeless. But it's as if that drought speaks to us about the ideas that people are living by. The idea that getting stuff will make you happy. The idea that everything happens by chance, that there is no God, there is no hope, there is no life. Oh Lord, we live in a very dry world. And we pray so much more that you will pour out your spirit. We pray that your truth will come out powerfully so that more and more people understand that there is a God in heaven. There is a Saviour who saves. There is a point to life. There is an eternal hope. There is a day when we'll all stand before you. Oh Lord, we pray that you will work. And we come sorry that we have not lived for you like we should have done. We've done things we shouldn't have done. We've looked in the same way as everyone else. We've listened to their voice and not to your voice. We have done things that were wrong, that you tell us not to do because they're harmful, either to us or others. And we haven't done what you called us to. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness. But we pray that you'll help us to take our offences seriously, to realise that the Son of God had to die. Oh, help us to turn from those sins to please you. You know how our instinct is to make our sins little. But you know as well that our instinct is to make other people's wrongs against us big. We pray that you will help us to obey your command to be a forgiving people, to forgive those who wrong us. Oh Lord, do work in us the spirit of gentleness. Lord, you know that some folk here have got big things to forgive. All of us have many things to forgive others for, but nowhere near as many nor as big as we have to have forgiven ourselves when we look at you. So we pray for a forgiving spirit. Oh Lord, you know all of us. You know what we have to look forward to. You know what we have in our fears. Oh Lord, we need you to provide everything. So we pray for small things and big. We pray for those who are enjoying holidays. Oh, we pray that you will bless them. That it will be a time not only when they relax their bodies, but that they know you more and more. Oh Lord, we pray for those who have got or are expecting exam results. Oh Lord, as they look to the future. Oh Lord, we pray above all that there will be a sense of wanting to do what you want them to do. Of having a sense that you're in control, that you love them and that you've got good things for them to do for you in their lives. Oh Lord, we pray that for those of us who are worried, and worried about our work, worried about our family. Oh Lord, we ask that rather than worrying about things that we cannot fix, oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to bring them to the one who holds the oceans in his hands, the one for whom nothing is impossible. Oh, we pray especially that those who are ill or have friends or family who are seriously ill. Oh Lord, we pray that they will know your peace. Oh, we pray that you'll give the medical team wisdom and kindness, and that if it could be your will, there will be healing. But we pray most of all that there will be a sense that you are in control, that you are good, and that you love them. Oh Lord, if we know that, then whatever storms come, we are able to rest sure that one day we'll be with you. One day all the troubles of life will be over and we'll be with you forever. Oh Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the way that your word has been spread amongst young people so much on this holiday time. whether it's in the camps or the YP holiday or the beach missions or the holidays that are still to be planned or the lighthouse. Lord, you know it's been heard. You know it's been sown. And we know that it's only you can give the increase. It's only you can make your word grow into people's lives. Oh, Lord, we pray and we beg that many young people will turn to you, will love you, will follow you, will be public and passionate about you. Oh, Lord, we ask that this generation that's growing up will make a great difference for you. We pray that they will be those that you use to do more than their parents or their grandparents in this land. Oh, Lord, we need you. There's so much darkness. And we pray that your light will shine. And we know that the enemy will try and stop your light shining. Your enemy will try and stop us. And we pray that you will protect us from his traps. We pray especially that you will protect us from laziness, protect us from distraction, from being occupied with things that don't really matter. Oh, Father, we pray that you will protect us from the sins that trap each one of us. Oh, Lord, help us to resist him, knowing that your word tells us that we can, and if we do, he will flee from us. And we pray that you'll give us a good attitude to others. We pray that you'll protect us against judgment, judgmentalism, against criticism, against factions, against disunity. We ask that we will know you more and more. And we pray that as we hear your word, we won't just hear and forget. But Lord, as Martin brings your word to us, we ask you'll help him. We pray that he will know your power and we will know you're speaking through us, through him. And we pray that we will behave differently because of it. Amen. We're going to sing again, and we're going to sing the words that were written by a man who was rescued by God from being something who did, someone who did the awful thing of selling other people as a slave trader. It's a great reminder that our God can do everything. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you. Well, good morning. If I can add to the welcome that Tony gave us this morning, it's good to be here. It's good to be in God's Word. It's not fair. I wonder how many times you've heard that. I wonder how many times the children have gone, "He's got more than me. It's not fair. My friend's allowed to do this. Why aren't I?" It's not fair. And we're not going to think about just the children. As adults, have you ever thought, "It's not fair"? That other person at work who seems to get paid more than you, and you're doing all the work, they're always late. It's not fair. How often is it that it's not fair because we are only looking at it from our point of view? It's not fair because of the way that it affects us. If you have a family with several children, the younger ones will go, "It's not fair. My brother's allowed to go to bed later than me." And the brother's thinking, "Yes. And when I was your age, I had to go to bed earlier than you." So "it's not fair" often comes down to where we see things, our point of view. We're so focused on how it affects us, we don't see another side. Now, being fair isn't necessarily the same as being equal. I was trying to find a picture to go up here. And I thought, I'll tell you what, a nice family meal where we've got adults, we've got teenagers, we've got younger children. The portion sizes, are they equal? Would you give a young toddler exactly the same amount of food as a growing teenager? Well, according to the internet, you do. All the portion sizes are exactly the same. And there's no way my children would have eaten that much veg. But Annie helped me out. Annie found me... the only picture I did come across was the three bears and Goldilocks. Big porridge, little porridge, tiny porridge. But I decided I wasn't going to do that. But Annie found me this picture. And I want you to have a look at it. And I want you to see... We've got two pictures side by... Can we have the picture, Alfie? Go on, you've got it. Okay, so we've got an American baseball game. We've got on the left-hand side, the three are treated equal. They each get a box to stand on. Now you can see the littlest one there, the youngest one, going, "It's not fair. I can't see." But see, if we go across to the other picture, they can all see. Because the boxes have been arranged so that the youngest one can see. Now, they've all been treated differently, but all of them can see. Thanks, Alfie. Now, the Labour government came a little bit unstuck earlier, didn't it? When it decided that actually the winter fuel payment allowance was to be done equally. As people had equally had it, they would equally take it away. Now, for someone who's got a lot of money, the winter fuel allowance didn't really make a lot of difference to their life. But to someone who hadn't got much money, that made a difference to whether they could heat their home or not. So actually, being fair is not about always being equal. Now we're going to look at the parable that Tony read. The labourers in the vineyard is called. Where does it appear in the teaching that Jesus is doing at the moment? It actually follows the parable of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I go to heaven?" And he was relying on what he had done. And then we have Peter talking to Jesus about the parable afterwards. And we find that he says, "I've given up everything. This is what I have done." And then Jesus comes and tells us this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. These are the people who are going to be found in heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Is that where you want to go? Let's listen to what Jesus tells us. Well, we have the parable. We have a landowner, or we've got a master of a house here. He has a vineyard growing grapes, and he needs workers to come and work in his vineyard. Now, at this time, there was no job centre. If you needed work, you had two ways of getting work. You could go and ask someone if they had any work, or you could go to the marketplace. The marketplace is where you went when you had no work and when you were looking for work. And on the other side, if you needed someone to come and work for you, you would go to the marketplace to find someone or find people to come and work for you. These jobs might have lasted a day. They might have been a week. They weren't permanent employment. They were temporary. And at this time, there was a going rate of pay, which was 1 denarius a day. And we need to see that the person who went to the marketplace to look for the workers was the landowner. That's important because it's unusual. It wouldn't normally have been the landowner to go down and find the workers. We see a little bit later in the parable that actually this landowner, this master of the house, he has a foreman, he has a manager. He could quite easily have been sent down to recruit the workers. But here we have the landowner, the master of the house, recruiting the workers. We see an agreement. There's an agreement between the landowner and the labourers of 1 denarius a day. Come and work for me, and I'll pay you 1 denarius. There's no doubt that the workers would have been happy with this. They had come to the marketplace to find work. Now they had been hired. They were going to earn some money. At that time, life was difficult. It was subsistence living. It was hand to mouth. You earn enough to eat and live for that day, perhaps a little bit longer. There was no benefits. If you didn't work, you didn't eat, or you had to beg. But we find that the landowner, having gone down early in the morning to find some workers, he needs more, so he goes back at 9 o'clock. He goes back at 3 in the afternoon. He goes back at noontime. He goes again at 3 in the afternoon. And then we find he comes back at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he finds people still standing in the marketplace. He's surprised to see them there. Why are you still standing here? Why haven't you found work? And they say, well, no one has hired us. We see that the landowner then hires them and sends them into his vineyard to work. So let's just stop and think. We've got this group of workers that are working for the landowner. Some have started at the break of day, often thought to be 6 a.m. in the morning. Some have started at 9. Some have started at midday. Others have started at 3 in the afternoon. And then the final group started at 5, just as the working day is about to end. At 6, they finish working. They've come to the working day, and the landowner, we see in verse 8, gives an instruction. Call the labourers. Pay them their wages. But he gives the foreman a specific instruction, beginning with the last and up to the first. So don't start with the people who started at 6 in the morning, who've been working the longest. Start with those who've only done an hour's work. So he does. In verse 9, those who are hired about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, had only worked an hour, each of them received a denarius. I wonder if we were in that group of workers, what we would have thought. We've got this group of people. Some have been working since 6 in the morning. Some have been working since noon. And they see those who have only been working for 1 hour get 1 denarius. Wow. I started at 6 this morning and I know we agreed that I would be paid a denarius for a whole day, but he's paying those who have done an hour a whole day's wage. We were the one keenest for work. We started at 6 in the morning because we wanted to be in the marketplace. We wanted to make sure that any job opportunities that come along, we were there for. We didn't turn up with an hour to go, kind of thinking, do we really want to work? Well, I guess we better go down here. I wonder what you'd have thought if you'd seen someone turn up as the day's about to finish and take home as much money as you had been things. We'd have gone, oh, I hope I get some more. I wonder how much money he's going to pay us. We've done 12 hours. Perhaps we'll get 12 denarius. But what happened when they received their money? They each received a denarius. And what was their response? What did they say? It's not fair. They start grumbling. Wait a minute, these men have only worked, or ladies, these men, or these workers have only worked for 1 hour, and you've paid them the same amount of money as us that have worked 12 hours? It's not fair. We've done most of the work. We've worked in the hottest part of the day. It's a feeling I'm sure we all understand. And as I said earlier, we might not have said it, but I'm sure we have thought it. Whether that's within a family environment, whether that's within a work environment, whether that's just looking out on life. How did the landowner respond? How did the landowner to respond to these men that were grumbling about their wages? We see that he singles one of them out. Friend. Perhaps there was a spokesperson. Friend. Notice that. He calls them friend. I wonder how we would respond to someone who had come and said to us, it's not fair. He didn't get defensive. He didn't get aggressive. He calls them friend. And secondly, what does he do? He points out the facts. Did we not have an agreement? You work for me for a day and I'll pay you a denarius. You were happy with that agreement this morning. What's changed? Why are you cross with me for using my money in the way that I want to? Why are you cross with me because I'm choosing to be generous to some people? Are you cross with me? Are you envious with me because you're looking at it from your point of view? It's not like I'm making them any richer than you. You're all taking the same amount of money home. But I want us to do a step back, and I want us to go, well, let's think differently. Let's not think of it from our point of view, but let's look at it from the landowner's position. It was his money. He could spend it how he wanted. And if he wanted to be generous, why not? None of us want to be told how we spend our money, do we? Had he kept his word? Had he paid the workers what he had agreed? Had he taken anything from them? Had he done them out of anything? Had he diddled them? No, he hadn't. He hadn't. So what are we to learn from this? Well, our title is God is Fair and Generous. Now, how does God show his fairness and generosity? And as we take a step back, as we look at what Jesus is teaching, we are called to look at God's point of view. The landowner here represents God. Whether we like it or not, God is our creator. He's made us. He's made the world we live in. He's made everything in it. He's the one who set how we should live our lives. He is our God. And it's important that we see things from his perspective and not from our own. He is the one, finally, who allows people into heaven or not. He's the one who judges. So, looking at this landowner, how can we see God showing his fairness and his generosity? How can we see God showing his fairness and generosity? Well, we see that God is patient. God is patient. We see the way Jesus, in the parable, responding to the claimants, to the complainants, the grumblers, by calling them friend. When Adam and Eve first fell, when they turned their back on God, when they committed a sin, did God physically strike them down dead there and then? No, he didn't. They didn't physically die there and then. Now, God wants us to come to him. God wants us to ask him for forgiveness for the wrong that we do. He's patient with us. He gives us chance after chance after chance to come to him and look for forgiveness. He's patient with us. Secondly, we see that God takes the initiative. Who was it went to the marketplace to find the workers? It was the landowner. It wasn't the manager. They didn't send a worker. And God has taken the initiative. He knows about our sin. He knows about us. He knows that there is nothing we can do to restore that peace with him. There's nothing we can do to make up for all the times where we've mucked up and we've sinned and we've disobeyed and we've gone against the way that he's called us to live. He knows there's nothing we can do about our sinful hearts. So he's taken the initiative. He's come up with the rescue plan. He's come up with a way that our sin can be forgiven and we can have peace with him. And that way is through Jesus. We sometimes, don't we, become over familiar with some of the verses that we have in the Bible. You know, for God so loved the world. What did he do about it? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. We should never get past that verse about the love that God had for us in the world, that he was prepared to send his Son so that we can have eternal life, so that we can go to heaven, so that we can be with him, so that we can have peace with him. God has taken the initiative. God gives us what we need. It's been said that one denarius was the amount of family that a family needed to survive for a few days. The landowner wasn't making anyone rich. He was giving them each enough money to go and buy bread and what they needed to live for a few days. His payment wasn't based on how long they had worked. His payment wasn't based on how hard they had worked. His payment wasn't based on the skill set that they had. It was based on what they needed. And when God takes the initiative, he comes and gives us what we need. He's made that way we can be forgiven. He's made that way we can go to heaven. Heaven, going to heaven is not based on how good we've been. Going to heaven is not based on what we've done. Going to heaven is for those who look to Jesus. And as they look to Jesus, they trust that his death took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. God not only sent his son that we can have eternal life, he sent his son to die, to bear the punishment that we deserve. Fourthly, God doesn't compare us with each other. He doesn't go around comparing us with each other. The workers were. They were comparing themselves with each other. But God doesn't. God is kind. God is merciful. God is generous to all those who turn to him, who look to him. There is no one too evil to be saved if they look to Jesus. There was no one who have done bad things that cannot be forgiven if they look to Jesus to be saved. Tony very helpfully pointed out John Newton, a slave trader who had done so much wrong, had caused so much misery and evil and grief in people's lives, wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton knew the depths and the generosity and the fairness of God's love when he turned to him through Jesus. Conversely, there is no one too wicked, too evil to be saved. There's no one too good that they don't need a saviour. There is no one too good that they don't need a saviour. Tony again brought it up in prayer. It's a thing that we do, don't we? We look at each other. I might not be as good as them, but I'm better than them. Even within the prison environment, I'm not as bad as those on that wing. People compare themselves. But in sight of God, if we stand back and look from God's perspective, all of us need forgiveness. Whatever we have done, all of us need forgiveness. And God has made a way through Jesus that whatever we have done, we can come to him. We can be forgiven. We can see his love, his mercy, and his grace. Fifthly, God is open with us. The landowner, he reminded the workers what they had agreed. And God is the same. He is completely open with us. There are no surprises. He's given us his word, written here in the Bible. Sin will be punished. We will all die. There will be a day of judgment. But if we trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven and go to heaven. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's free. It's a gift. It's given to us. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it. It's something that's given to us when we trust in Jesus. On that day of judgment, if you haven't asked Jesus for forgiveness and you find out that you're not going to heaven, you can't say, "It's not fair, I didn't know. It's not fair, I've done this and I did that. It's not fair, I'm not as bad as them." God has told us what is coming. And God has made a way through Jesus that we can be forgiven and we can go to heaven. We read twice in the reading that God says the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, did you notice that the first reading in chapter 19 and the final reading in verse 16 of chapter 20, they're round the other way? The last will be first and the first will be last. The first will be last and the last will be first. They're written both ways as they bookend that parable. Those who are first in this life are unlikely to go to heaven. It's not the rich. It's not the powerful. It's not the clever. It's not those who think that they are good. It's not those who think that they deserve to go to heaven. It will be those whose society haven't noticed or may have even looked down on. Those who know they've done wrong. Those who know they don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve punishment. But they've reached out to God's offer of salvation. They've seen that Jesus invites them to confess their sin, to come to him and ask for forgiveness. And they believe and trust in his death on the cross. They are the ones who will be saved and the ones who will be going to heaven. That doesn't mean that the rich, the famous, the clever won't be in heaven. If they aren't relying on what they've done and they trust Jesus, of course, they will be in heaven. I want us to remember why Jesus told this parable. He told it because there was a rich ruler who thought he would go to heaven because of what he had done. He told it because Peter, one of the disciples, thought he would go to heaven for what he had done. And Jesus wants us to know that we don't go to heaven because of what we have done. We go to heaven because of God's generosity. We go to heaven because of his love, his mercy, and his grace. We go to heaven because of his kindness to us. We go to heaven because he's fair to each and every one of us. Let's just have a couple of minutes, and if you haven't realised that your sin separates you from God and that it needs forgiving, spend some time praying and talking to him, asking him for forgiveness. Come and say, Jesus died on the cross and help me to see my sin. Help me to believe. Help me to trust. And those of us that do know Jesus as our Saviour, how generous do we think he is? When we sing those hymns, you know, about being bold and about singing about, you know, adoring Jesus and wanting to serve him, are we just singing them? Or actually, is that a reflection of what we want to do in our lives? To come and adore him, to come and serve him, to come and thank him? Let's just spend a couple of minutes just dwelling through those. Our next hymn is about the gift of grace. Jesus being the gift of grace. Jesus being our Redeemer. And this shows the generosity of God. Second line, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. Let's stand with the music.
My righteousness and freedom. My
Father God, we thank you that you are so generous. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. May those of us who know you as our Saviour never get used to it. Never forget the freshness of that, the amazingness of it, the wonder of it. Help us not to treat it as normal. And may our lips be those who sing that it's all about Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's not about us. We pray for any who do not know you as their Saviour. We beg that you would convict them through the Holy Spirit of their sin. That you would show them their need of a Saviour. That you would point them to yourself and to your Son. And may they come and see how generous you are. We ask that you'd forgive us when we look from our own perspective. Help us in life to see things from yours. Amen.